Reading from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you that you are the God who has stepped into human history in the person of your Son, that we might know you, that we might be rescued by you. We thank you that we have here the words of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be good listeners. We pray that increasingly our minds and hearts would be shaped by what you say, by the truth of the Lord Jesus, even now, this morning. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we've been discovering that in all sorts of ways, the kingdom of God is unlikely and unexpected. Last week, we saw that many who might have expected to have entered the kingdom won't actually be there, whereas many who never expected to enter will do so. When it comes to being included in God's kingdom, expectations will often be turned upside down. See how Jesus put it back in verse 30 of chapter 13. There are those who are last who will be first. Those who are regarded as complete outsiders, spiritual no-hopers, they will be included, but many who are first will be last. Those regarded as highly religious and respectable, they'll find themselves excluded. There will be many unlikely cases, says Jesus. Now, our passage this morning begins with Jesus being invited for a meal by just that sort of person. We're told it was the house of a prominent Pharisee. Here's a man who everyone would have looked up to. Very religious, very respectable, very well regarded. We're thinking archbishop or bishop, something like that. And Jesus has been invited, but not so that they might listen and learn. No, we're told that he was being carefully watched. They were listening not to learn, but to criticize, to sit in judgment, to snap up something that might be used against him. People sometimes listen to sermons like that. And there in that house on the Sabbath day was a man in need of healing. Well, Jesus doesn't duck the issue. He confronts these religious leaders head on. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, this is not the first time. Luke has already recorded a very similar incident in just the previous chapter. You remember, a woman who had been bent double for 18 years. And Jesus set her free from her infirmity on the Sabbath. Then the religious leader told the people to come back on another day to be healed. And Jesus had had some very strong words. You hypocrites, you look after your animals better than that, he had said. Well, this time, they keep silent. They don't have an answer. Jesus heals the man and then exposes their hardness of heart with just the same sort of question. Your son or even an ox, you would rescue them on the Sabbath? And we're told that again they had nothing to say. They can't deny the truth of what Jesus says, but they don't want to admit it either. There they sit, seething with resentment. They had wanted to trap him, but now he has exposed them, their religious humbug. I wonder if they're beginning to regret that dinner invitation. Why does Luke record this incident when he's already recorded one that is so similar? We know that he's not simply recording everything. He's writing an ordered account. He doesn't waste his words. Well, here is the religious establishment continuing to reject Jesus, continuing to reject their Messiah. They haven't learned the lesson. They haven't listened and taken on board what he said, quite the opposite. So this is not ignorance. It is deliberate, increasingly indignant. They ought to have welcomed him with open arms. He is their Messiah, the King that God had promised for so long. And they are the leaders of God's people. But here they are, preferring to hold on to their man-made religion, even when it contradicts the essence of God's word. And they are rejecting Jesus. Sadly, it's not something just for the history books. There are churches, for example, who have wanted to start new churches in places where there are no Bible-teaching churches at the moment, where there is no real gospel witness. You would have thought that such an initiative would be welcomed with open arms by the denominational hierarchy. But sadly, that's not always the case. They prefer to hold on to their parish boundaries, their denominational structures. Here is the religious establishment refusing to accept Jesus. Why is that? What is their problem? Well, Jesus puts his finger on it in what follows. He notices how the guests are taking the places of honor at the table. And so he seizes the moment to tell an appropriate parable. In the parable, notice it's no ordinary dinner party. It is a wedding feast. A pre-COVID wedding feast. And obviously there is no seating plan in a Jewish wedding. That would save a lot of hassle, wouldn't it? Of having to try and work out who has to sit next to who. I remember just before Sarah's wedding, I popped into the marquee and moved a few people around. Anyway, where were we? Jesus' parable suggests that you don't take the highest place, rather you take a lowest place. You take that seat on the table next to the toilets. And so when the host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a higher place, a bit nearer the top table. Now, this is a parable. Jesus is not giving us hints on social etiquette. He seizes the moment to talk about something much more important. And the reference to the wedding feast is a hint of that. It was an Old Testament picture for God's completed kingdom, that day when all God's promises will be done. The wedding banquet. So this parable is about how to enter the kingdom of God. As the punchline says, verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, it has that upside down sort of feel to it, doesn't it? The person who exalts himself, the person who confidently relies on his own performance, well, they will find themselves humbled. Suddenly they'll find that their self-confidence was mistaken. On the day of judgment, they will see how hollow their self-righteousness was, and they will be excluded from the presence of God. But the person who humbles themselves now, that person who acknowledged their spiritual poverty before God, they will be exalted. They will be included in the kingdom. They will be lifted up to glory. It's very different to the way of the world, isn't it? The world says, believe in yourself. Make the most of yourself. Assert yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself. Before God, we have nothing to offer, no rights to claim, no merit to plead. As the hymn, The Rock of Ages, puts it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's the language of someone who's accepted the truth about themselves. Someone who's humbled themselves before God. And we never move away from that. The Christian is always helplessly dependent upon God's grace. Here's the problem for these religious leaders. They were relying on their religious performance, their moral respectability. They didn't think that they needed a saviour. They didn't want to be identified with a Christ who came in weakness, who talked about crucifixion. Theirs was a religion of power and prestige, puffed up with their own performance. And that's a state of heart, says Jesus, which keeps people out of my kingdom. Well, by now, they really are regretting inviting Jesus. But he hasn't finished. Verse 12, he starts to give instructions to his host about who should have been invited to his dinner party. He says, don't invite your respectable friends, your rich neighbours. Instead, invite the down and outs, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can't invite our friends round for a meal. He himself enjoyed a good party. So what is he saying? Well, we need to keep it in its context. These words were said to this prominent Pharisee. Jesus is showing that his dinner party was really all about him and his reputation. He loved the praise of men. He invited those who would make him look good, in all likelihood would invite him back. The outcasts, the destitutes, well, they were conspicuous by their absence from the respectable table of this Pharisee. Example of how he was exalting himself. By contrast, verse 14 talks about being repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So here's a bigger principle. Instead of looking for gain in this life, instead of living for his reputation, if he had been reaching out instead to, in a costly way, to the spiritual outcast, who I think is the lame and the blind and so on, well, who knows what heavenly treasure he might have been accumulating. But tragically, he was not willing to humble himself with that sort of costly service. Those who are humbly depending on God will be willing to humbly serve others. Now, after those rather blunt and direct words from Jesus about how to organize his dinner party, imagine the awkward silence. Imagine everybody's suddenly preoccupied with their napkins. This Pharisee is thinking, why on earth did I invite this Jesus fellow to my dinner party? Embarrassed silence. When someone suddenly blurts out, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. It was, I suspect, a conventional platitude, a religious cliche. The sort of thing you say when you don't know what to say, but you know you ought to say something religious. It marked him out as respectably spiritual. A coded way of saying, oh, you don't need to worry about me, Jesus. I am properly religious. But Jesus isn't deceived by outward appearance, by this man who believed in heaven and was quite sure that he would be going there. As we say, wedding feast was an Old Testament picture for God's completed kingdom. Well, Jesus picks up on that banquet picture and tells another parable. A parable to prick the bubble of this man's religious complacency, his mistaken confidence. Begins by speaking about the guests receiving an initial invitation Well, I'm sure Jesus' audience had no trouble in decoding that. That invitation was the role of the Old Testament prophet. And the invited guests? Well, they, of course, were the Jews. And more than anyone else, the Jewish leaders invited into this heavenly banquet. But then Jesus injects his story with a note of urgency. The host tells those who've been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Well, I don't think Jesus' audience would miss the implication of that. Jesus is suggesting that a new stage in God's timetable has been reached. The wedding banquet is ready. The kingdom is here. And therefore, now is the time to act. Here is Jesus, not just another servant, prophesying about the future of the kingdom, but the Son who is bringing it in. Come, for everything is now ready. Words which anticipate all that Jesus is about to accomplish through his death and resurrection. Come, for everything is now ready. Well, before his audience can recover from that startling claim, we're told that those who were invited all began to make excuses. One said, I've just bought a field. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've just got married. So here's the shocking suggestion that those who are invited guests, the Jews, will refuse. And with excuses which are so feeble and contrived. Who would have bought a field or herd of oxen without first going to look at them? Each one is a transparent fabrication. Each person is saying to the host, frankly, there's lots of things I'd rather be doing than spending time with you, your banquet. And Jesus is suggesting that the Jewish nation are refusing God's invitation with the same sort of insolence, the same sort of arrogance. Don't they realize just how special this invitation is? Well, sadly, all too often, familiarity breeds contempt. They're taking for granted the privileges they have. They're clinging on to the rags of their own righteousness, rather than accept God's invitation. It's another example of the first will be last. Right at the end, Jesus says, words which are actually directed to his audience, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Who then is included? Well, verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those who often regarded as spiritual no-hopers, spiritual outcasts. Because obviously God was not blessing them. You only had to look at them to see that. But actually, they are included. They are invited in. And there is still room. The master tells his servant, go out into the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. Go out to those who are not originally invited, those who are not part of God's historic people. Go even to Gentiles, those outsiders whom Jesus would soon be drawing to himself. The surprise. The irony could not be more complete. Those who are expecting to enter miss out. But those who never expected to be included because they were not good enough or not religious enough or hadn't even heard there was a banquet because they were outright pagans? Well, they're the ones who are enjoying it. God will fill his kingdom, but it will not be on the basis of merit or pedigree or upbringing. It will simply be anyone who humbly accepts the invitation. Come, for everything is ready. In Jesus, God has got everything ready. There is nothing more for anyone to do except humbly, helplessly accept the invitation. And one day, those who everyone thought of was last, well, they will be first. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do we enter God's kingdom? Well, we need to accept the invitation. The kingdom of God demands an active response. Yes, the invitation is free, but it must take precedence over everything else. No excuses. Are we ready for such a radical reorientation of our lives? Asked Jesus. The warning of this parable is that many are not. The solemn warning of this passage is that God is not fooled by outward appearances, outward respectability. There are no exceptions to Jesus' imperative to seek first his kingdom. No place for those who, with feeble excuses, put it second to anything. Let's pray. In that parable, the host says, "Come, for everything is now ready." Father God, we thank you that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you have done everything, paid all for helpless sinners to be brought into your kingdom. May we rejoice in the thrill and the wonder of such an invitation, so that nothing gets in the way of our response to you, that your kingdom may have first place in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.